Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, April the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. And the insight we're going to be talking about, I kind of borrowed from a good friend of mine, the Reverend Henry Gehrke. He is the organist at Reformation Lutheran Church. Pastor there also is David Pelsu. And Henry had sent out some thoughts on the week of the Passion. Now, I know we're already into Easter, but it's going to be dealing with the insight that I wanted to talk about today, about what is a proper sermon. A proper sermon, obviously, from my point of view, has long gospel in it. But how do you know if you're hearing a proper sermon over and above just a Bible class? In listening to a number of sermons over the Easter weekend, I found that a lot of them simply just repeated the historicity of the Bible. Would talk about that the women came to the tomb and Jesus had resurrected from the dead and said, well, I'll be seeing the disciples in Galilee. Or with Thomas, you know, he really was doubting whether or not Jesus had risen from the dead. And so you kind of go through that story. And if a sermon only repeats the history of what the Bible is saying, it's really not a sermon. How do you know that there is something more to a sermon than that? Well, Pastor Gehrke kind of helped me out on this a bit. He says, in regard to the Passion Week, this is a week to remember. We may show up for worship services this week under a sense of duty, and we often forget the unending, lavish, prodigal love of God. Here comes the critical statement. A week to remember, yes, even when we forget, for it is God's remembering of us that counts. Now, that is a little different emphasis that I really like. And it helps me to understand whether my sermon is coming across properly. Because my goal is not to get the congregation to remember the historicity of what Jesus has done. In fact, if you take a look at the Lord's Supper, one of the translations, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. But I'm being convinced that another possible translation is, do this in my remembrance of you. You see, when you remember someone, and I've talked about this a little this last few weeks, it means if you remember their birthday, it's not just something you have in your mind, but you actually give them a gift. In other words, remembering has to do with actions, not simply memory. So here's what I'm saying, and let me quote again from Pastor Gehrke. Jesus remembered that his ride would take him to his death on the cross for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our life. You notice what he's done there. He's taken a historical event, which is absolutely true, but he's tied to it how God has remembered us. And maybe that's a pretty good idea for pastors when they preach or when you're doing a Bible study, even at home with your kids. The goal should be, this is how God remembers us. Not so much how we remember the story that is being told. In fact, what's really kind of nice with Pastor Gehrke's writing here He's not only talking about God remembering us, but also what that remembrance brings. For example, when he gives us his body and blood, it is for the forgiveness of our sins. And he reminds us that all during Holy Week, we're remembering the promises of God that were done for us and for our salvation. Near the end of the article, he writes, Palm, Passion, Sunday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and the Easter celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. What a week to remember that God remembers us. That's kind of the insight that I think I would like to talk about today. When you're interpreting a biblical passage, you also need to apply it. That's what sermons do. And if you just simply repeat the history without the application, that's really not a sermon. And so what I'm suggesting is you take the passage and show how it reveals how God remembers us. So let's just take an example, and we're going to use one that is real well known. Now, a rich man comes to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, well, you know the commandments. I'm in Mark 10, by the way. And after he repeats some of them, the young man says, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And it doesn't say, and Jesus really angry at him, because obviously he hasn't kept them. But in verse 21, and Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But he was disheartened by that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, how do you apply this to the people in the pew? Most sermons apply it by, here's how we remember Jesus. And they'll take a passage like this and say, do you want to have treasure in heaven? Then use your money appropriately, particularly in giving it to the church so they can help out the poor, or maybe with a building program or whatever, mission work. And the motivation quickly becomes how we're remembering Jesus in what we're doing with our gifts. I would suggest that a much better analysis and application would be how Jesus remembers us. So you've got to go a little bit further into the text, because Jesus says how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, actually, proper translation is how impossible it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That wealthy people cannot enter into the kingdom of God? The answer to that is yes, that's true. What? Well, you got to be poor in order to enter into the kingdom of God? No. My point would be, even for a poor person, it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of God on the basis of what the rich man said or asked. What must I do to inherit heaven itself? Well, what do you normally do to inherit anything? Nothing. You're either a relative of the person who died, or a good friend, or really helped them out in business. Who knows what were the reasons why folks left part of their estate to you. It's not something you did. It was something they decided. When the disciples hear Jesus say this, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, they're really astonished. Because in Judaism, one of the ways you knew that God was blessing you was that you were wealthy and you didn't have any illness. You weren't lame or blind or deaf or mute. And so that was understood to mean that God really cares for me because he has given me all this wealth. And Jesus is saying you got to get rid of your wealth? What's going on here? And then Jesus really comes down. In case you were wondering that he said, yeah, there is a chance for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God by doing something. He continues, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? This eye of a needle is not some made-up gate or opening in the Jerusalem wall through which a small camel could squeeze. That idea came decades after what Jesus had said. Jesus is serious. He is saying it is impossible for a rich man to do anything, remember that's the question, what must I do, to enter the kingdom of God? Well, the disciples are really shocked. Because if these rich people who give large tithes to the temple or synagogue, who are able to hire people to work in their fields so that they can go to Sabbath worship all the time, if it is impossible for him to enter the kingdom of God, then listen to the next question. Then who can be saved? Now, Jesus does not reply to them, well, you need to be poor. You need to be given away your money. Then you can be saved. No. For the third time, with man, it is impossible. The first time he said that was when he said how difficult or impossible it is to enter the kingdom of God for a rich person. The second time, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which can never happen. And the third time is, he just says it outright. With man, it is impossible. Any sermon that therefore has as its point that the way we remember God is to give our possessions to those in need misses the whole point. I'm not saying that that's not something we should do. I'm just saying that's not the point of this particular historical event that really occurred. Jesus is making it clear that there is nothing we can do in remembering God that will bring us into the kingdom of God. It is impossible. Well, that makes the point I'm trying to make for today. While it is impossible for us to do anything in order to enter the kingdom of God, listen to the words of Jesus in verse 27, after he says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now, I find that really insightful, because what Jesus is saying, there's nothing you can do to remember God in order to earn your way to heaven, merit your way to heaven. But what is impossible for you to do, God does. I mean, that's so simple. You would think, therefore, the disciples would the very next thing they would say is, oh, Jesus, you are our Savior. You are doing for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. Thank you. But remember, they were still pretty ignorant of the Bible. After the resurrection, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus couldn't figure out why Jesus had died, and then the possibility that he had risen, that did not bring joy to their hearts. They were still very depressed. And that depression continues after Jesus makes the point, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God he'll do what you're unable to do for yourself. Listen to the next verse. Peter began to say to him, sir, see, we have left everything and followed you. You see what happens here? He goes back to how he feels he's remembered God. I've remembered you. I've left everything. Left my fishing business and I'm following you, Lord. He's fallen back into the trap of the rich man. What must I do in order to be saved? Right after Jesus says, with men it is impossible. It's kind of like what Peter had forgotten when Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, but I will rise again in 3 days. And Peter says, no, we'll protect you. Jesus had to turn to him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. It's as though they hadn't heard the words of Jesus that he would also rise from the dead after 3 days. You would think that that would make sense to them in light of the fact that Lazarus had risen from the dead. And others that Jesus had healed in the sense of being dead and then coming back to life. You see, Peter can't get away from the idea that the way I'm saved is by remembering God, when in reality, the way he's saved is by God remembering him. It's a very opposite of commonsensical thinking. This is why law and gospel is so important. The law says very clearly, here are the things that God demands you to do. Remember, he did all the commandments. You think you're obeying them? Like that young man did? Well, God will just point out a million others that you're not obeying. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount talks about sins not only by action, but also by thought and by word. None of us are immune to our addiction to sin. So therefore, if you think you can remember Jesus in such a way that therefore you merit your way to heaven, you've missed the whole point of the entire Bible. Because the way of salvation is God somehow remembering you. And how does God remember you? By taking the punishment you deserve to the cross and paying for it in your place. Jesus is your substitute. That's the true meaning of him being the Messiah. And that's just not taught in the New Testament. We looked at passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes, we are healed. The death of Jesus Christ is what God did to remember us. Now, yes, we can remember the death of Jesus Christ by being kind to the neighbor and loving and using our resources and helping out others. Works of mercy, very, very important for the Christian. But they don't let us enter into the kingdom of God. Because you can't even do them until you have already entered into the kingdom of God. These are fruit of the Holy Spirit that can only occur once you have come to faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe the promises of God, and therefore, every sermon, one of the ways in which you do clear lawn gospel is you take the sermon's details and just don't repeat them in the sermon, but show how they are ways in which God remembers you, not in which you remember God. Now, there's no doubt we should remember God, as I said, but the main point is what Jesus has said. With men, it is impossible to do anything in order to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. Now, by the way, that's even misunderstood. Here's how some people look at that. Without God, I by myself cannot merit my way to heaven. But with the help of God, then I can do things to earn my way to heaven. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, with man, even with all the help of God, it is impossible to save yourself. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Let's take another example. The little children come to Jesus, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, how did they become part of the kingdom of God? Were they remembering Jesus in some way? Well, there's no doubt they had trust and faith in Jesus, but that also was a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that text where Jesus takes the little children up in his arms and blesses them, not because they're little children, but because God has remembered them. And he continues to do so in the waters of baptism. That's how you would preach that text. That though there are different ways in which God saves little children, today we know of the one way for sure, and that is infant baptism. And it's not so much the infant remembering God, but God remembering the infant. In the sense of remembering not just in the mind, but in giving them the gift of life. Faith in the promises of God, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the hundreds of other blessings that we receive. So on this particular Insight Wednesday, the point I wanted to make is you can tell if you're hearing a truly long gospel sermon if the focus finally ends up on Jesus and how he is remembering you. Not so much just the details of the event, nor how we respond to the details, but use the details to show how God responds to you in remembering you. That's the good news of long gospel. Because all of us fail to follow the will of God perfectly. And therefore, we need to be saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. In our next long gospel, I heard a rumor over the weekend that the Pope said there is no hell. So I got my crack investigator, Wes Reimnitz, taking a look at this, and we'll be talking about that on Rumination Thursday's Law and Gospel. Also, listen carefully right after the program to see how to donate funds to Law and Gospel, how to write out the check and where to send it. It's different, and we'll look forward to talking to you tomorrow.
Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.